Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Welcome to our study of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the believers who lived in Philippi. The covenant of grace is very different from the covenant of circumcision. And Paul gets emotionally angry when he thinks of those who would take his converts and convince them to circumcise and keep the Mosaic law. He gets angry. So here he calls them the mutilation. They want to come and convince you in Philippi to circumcise? Oh boy, he says in Galatians, I wish they'd cut themselves off. He's really angry at them. So he says, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, he writes. We who worship God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, like he says elsewhere, we are circumcised in the Spirit. We don't need the circumcision of the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. So beware of the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. That's his argument here. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And by the flesh, he's saying, look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was a physical descent of a lineage of human beings. And they were all circumcised and they were all Jews of the flesh. And so if that's where it's at, I have top credentials. If being of the circumcision and being a Jew and following the Mosaic law, if that's what's important, I have top credentials. But I consider all that loss for the gain of Jesus Christ. So he writes, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, this wasn't a claim to sinlessness, but as outward appearance goes, no one beat Paul, whose name at the time was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. Just like the very first Jew in Israel's kingdom was who? Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. The very first believer in the body of Christ was who? Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. God worked that parallelism so we wouldn't miss the point that he began Israel's kingdom with King Saul, the first to be anointed king of the tribe of Benjamin, and he began the body of Christ with Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. The first Saul under the law, who started tremendously and ended up terribly, and the second Saul under grace, who started terribly and ended up exalted by God under grace. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is eternal life, knowing God. Knowing God is eternal life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And I think of St. John's Episcopal Church in Denver, where they promote homosexuality and abortion and evolution. They are a post-Christian church. And tragically, throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, there are those who outwardly proclaimed to follow the God of Abraham, but who inwardly hated him. In the time of the New Testament, you have the high priest, Caiaphas, and his father-in-law, Annas. And you have so many whom Jesus would say, "You call me Lord, Lord, but I will tell you, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire." They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul is concerned for even their feelings. He doesn't want to hurt their feelings. As he's complimenting them, he says, now your care for me has flourished. And as he's writing that, he's realizing, oh, they may be hurt to think that they weren't caring for me 6 months ago. Now they're caring for me. So he writes, I rejoice that your care for me has flourished. Again, you've cared for me in the past, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So those times that you were not actively caring for me, I know you just lacked the opportunity. Notice how thoughtful he is. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow, what a beautiful, encouraging teaching. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could win the devil's salvation, so the devil gets saved. True? No, not true. No, this is a figure of speech. All things throughout the Bible, 100 times over, hundreds of times, all is a figure of speech. I can do all the things that God wants me to do. All the things that God needs me to do, I can do through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is so interesting, because Paul speaks of the beginning of the gospel when he came to the Lord. He speaks of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That was the beginning of the body of Christ. Before that, there was Israel's kingdom. And God was working with Israel in the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision means to cut off. Then he cut off Israel, grafted in the body of Christ in the covenant of grace. It's no longer the covenant of circumcision. That transition happened in the book of Acts when Ananias laid his hands on the apostle Paul and transferred the authority for winning over the nations from the 12 apostles to Paul. And from that time forward, the apostles no longer evangelized. The 12 apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem for the most part. They did not go out to all the nations and preach the gospel. They agreed with Peter, James, and John in Galatians 2. They said, Paul, you go to all the nations. You go to the uncircumcision, that is, the Gentiles, the nations. We will go only to the Jews. So Jesus had given the 12 apostles the Great Commission to go to every nation, but he also gave them the authority to loose what was bound. So he had bound them to go to every nation. They loosed themselves from the Great Commission. And they said, we will not go to every nation. Paul will go. Because we have the covenant of circumcision and the kingdom gospel, and it's no longer applicable to the Gentiles. Because God has cut off Israel. He's put our kingdom in abeyance. He's held it in a state of sort of suspended animation, waiting for a future time. After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God will return to his prophetic plan with Israel. But for now, Paul is the one who has the authority from God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul is not going to preach circumcision. He's not going to preach keeping the law. He's not going to do it because Jesus Christ said to Paul that he gave the law to Israel, but now no longer are believers under the law, but we are now under grace. And so don't circumcise. If you do, you'll be cursed. Paul teaches, not Peter, not James, not John, not even Jesus. That was all under the covenant of circumcision in Israel's kingdom gospel. But now Paul is given the gospel of grace. And that's why he repeatedly refers to the gospel of grace as, quote, my gospel, he calls it. And he says that he was the first. He was the first as a pattern for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. he was the first. So here he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that is Paul's epistle to the Philippians that he wanted all those in Philippi to read publicly. So we've now read that. We'll begin a verse-by-verse discussion of the teaching that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul for us. Chapter 1, verse 1, Philippians 1. What an encouraging short book written by the Apostle Paul when he was incarcerated. And that is not an especially unusual state for a man of God to be incarcerated. Nowadays, it's unheard of, it seems, but in the Bible times, it was not unheard of. The second bestseller next to the Bible for centuries is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And he wrote much or perhaps all of that while he was in prison in England for preaching the gospel without a license. The government wanted to license you to be able to share the gospel. And he said, no, I have a license. It's from God himself. And anyone can preach the gospel. And so he's a hero. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in jail. And Paul wrote part of the New Testament while in prison. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul, of course, is Saul of Tarsus of the tribe of Benjamin, the first in the body of Christ. Timothy, his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek, and as a result, he had not been circumcised. But the apostle Paul, even though he had the gospel of the uncircumcision, and he was sent to the uncircumcision, he knew that circumcision was only a symbol. So in the book of Acts, we find out, chapter 16, that because Paul wanted to also minister to the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. Not in obedience to a covenant, because that covenant is now held in abeyance while the gospel of grace reaches people throughout the world. But he did it because he was trying to reach Jews who would have been greatly offended to bring someone uncircumcised into a synagogue. So that's why Paul had his co-worker, Timothy, circumcised. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, the Greek for that is doulos, and it means bondservant, which is a really good translation. In the Bible, there were slaves who would choose to stay with their masters after the time of their service was done. In Exodus 21, we find out that a slave would stay a slave for 6 years at most and then be freed. But if the servant said, I love my master, I don't want to leave, then his master would bring him to the judges in the gate of the city, and he would state this to them. And then he would also bring him to the front of his home, to the doorpost, and quoting from Exodus 21:6, his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So it is a beautiful picture of our service to Jesus Christ, a bondservant. I am not compelled to do this, but freely I give myself to the Lord forever. So Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, and the Greek for that is holy, all the holy ones. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, teaches that only certain people are saints, but we know from reading the New Testament that everyone who trusts Jesus Christ is one of the saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, notice the saints are in Christ, and to the Apostle Paul, that is so crucial. Jesus Christ is in us. When we believe in Jesus, he is in us, and we are in Christ, protected, saved in him. Now, this bishops and deacons, the Greek there is episkopos. That's where we get episcopal from. Bishops and deacons is diakonos. And the New Testament doesn't describe their roles at any great length, but Paul describes the qualifications for bishops and deacons. And the significant thing is the qualifications are basically identical. And that is because they are the same qualifications for anyone in the body of Christ. Don't be greedy. Don't be immoral. Raise your children in a godly way. Who in the body of Christ should not do these things? We all should. So there's not a greater standard of holiness for the leaders in the church. If there were, that would tend to puff them up. But the standard for holiness for the leaders is just love God, love your neighbor, serve God. And so those who do these things, those who honor Jesus Christ, are qualified to be deacons and elders. Our church uses the term elders rather than bishops. And we are qualified. In fact, in our church, Denver Bible Church, I believe we have dozens of people who are qualified to be deacons or elders. Really mature men and women of God who are committed to one another, raise their kids in a godly way, and serve the Lord. So the Bible doesn't give us a lengthy description of the roles, but it seems clear that the elders have a more substantive role in the administration of the church environment ministry, like we see in Acts with the apostles. And then there are deacons who have more of a technical administrative role, helping the day-to-day functioning of the ministry. So then we find out who Paul is writing to, all the saints who are in Philippi. And at this point, I'd like to talk a bit about Philippi, because some of us here have gone to Philippi. We've been there. And it was established by the Greeks about 350 BC. It's in northern Greece, which is Macedonia. And when Paul was sailing from Asia to Europe to bring the gospel to the Europeans, to the Greeks and Romans, he came through Asia Minor, which we call today Turkey, and he was in Troy, you know, Homer's Troy, Helen of Troy, the Trojan War. He came through Troy, he's set off again by ship, and he eventually came to Neapolis, like a new city, which today is called Kavala, after Calvary, because they kept their horsed soldiers there, their cavalry. So he came to Kavala. Well, that's where we started our tour of Greece back in, what was it, May of 2006. We flew into Athens, took a 40-minute short flight, domestic flight, to Kavala, Neapolis, where Paul touched down. And then Paul would have walked the 10 miles on Via Ignatia, the Ignatius Way. Some of our group did the 10-mile walk. I passed, but Some of our group did the walk, and it's a really neat and gorgeous part of the country. And he went to the nearest big city so he could spread the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And there was a conversion of sorts. I'll add that caveat that there was a conversion of sorts because Lydia did believe in Jesus Christ. She received the word, but in a moment we'll look in Acts 16 and we'll see why I say it was a conversion of sorts. And he started there to evangelize the continent of Europe. And in a short time, historically speaking, Europe went from a pagan culture to a undercurrent of a Christian culture. Not that it was all true Christianity, but there was much true Christianity in the state Christianity that followed. When we went to Philippi, we saw the Agora, the ruins of the ancient city. And Agora is often translated marketplace, which is a weak translation. It's the city square. And it is typically a massive chunk of land with significant buildings around the edges of it. And there is part of it that's a marketplace, part of it for religious worship, the imperial cult, where they worship Caesar. And you would take incense and throw it in the fire that was always lit on the altar. By the way, in Philippi, the base of the altar for the imperial cult is still there. And Paul was the first one arrested for getting into trouble there, for preaching the gospel. But soon enough, if you were a Christian and you would not worship Caesar, then you would be put to death. And so they would ask Christians to take incense and throw it in the flame that was always lit on the altar. And if the Christian would do that, they'd let him go. If the man or the woman would not worship Caesar in that very minor action, throwing incense in a fire, which they refused to do, then they would arrest them, put them in a prison. Remember, Paul was in the Philippian jail. They'd put him in jail, and they'd wait till it was maybe a Friday night, Saturday night at the theater. The theater is still there. The ruins of the theater is still there. It's only maybe a few hundred yards away from the Agora. And they would kill the Christians in front of about 1,000 people who would gather. And they knew, because of the history, that they would kill the Christians with lions there in Philippi. But they could never figure out how they did it. In about 2005, the archaeologists working there found the tunnel beneath the stage that led up to a trap door where the lions were kept underneath. They would be starved for 2 or 3 days, kept in the dark, disoriented, and they'd be let out. And of course, they would attack and kill the Christians for believing in Jesus Christ.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.